Good evening. Welcome to our service here at Metropolitan Baptist Church. We appreciate your attendance this evening. And if I can invite you to take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 5. We'll begin in Matthew chapter 5 this evening. I'd just like to take this opportunity to thank all those who are involved in the Ladies' Fellowship afternoon yesterday here at the church. We were blessed by some 60 ladies present, and thank you to all those that made a contribution towards the afternoon of fellowship, and may God bring forth fruit for His glory as a result of yesterday's efforts. And once again, thank you to all those that were involved in serving. As you served the Lord Jesus, you did so well, and we thank God for you. Matthew chapter 5, please. This evening I'd like to look at the subject of the sacredness of marriage. The sacredness of marriage, May being a month of emphasis upon the home with Mother's Day fast approaching. I'd like to spend a few moments looking at the scriptures and noting the sacredness of marriage. Let's begin here in Matthew chapter 5. In verse number 31 and 32 it reads, "It hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you, that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery." Let's turn to Matthew chapter 19, please, as well. Matthew chapter 19. We'll read the first three verses of Matthew chapter 19, and then we will pray. Matthew chapter 19, verses 1, 2, and 3. And it reads, "And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these sayings, he departed from Galilee and came into the coasts of Judah beyond Jordan. And great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, saying unto him, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause?" Let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, we are mindful of your grace. We're mindful of your mercies, which are new every day. We ask and pray, O God in heaven, that you would now fill us with your Holy Spirit, and that you'd give us an understanding of your eternal word. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. The sacredness of marriage. It's just so important that we have a biblical understanding of what marriage is all about. What we see taking place in our day in the realm of marriage is far from sacred in a general sense. And we as the people of God need to understand what the Bible teaches about marriage, and we need to live and promote that higher ground. There in Matthew chapter 5, the Lord Jesus, following his charge to be pure in heart, there in verse number 27 and 28, he moves on in verse number 31 and 32 and teaches the necessity to maintain purity within the home. And if there is to be any hope of purity within the home, there must first and foremost be a purity of heart. A purity of heart within each individual will be the bedrock or the foundation for purity within the home, or the home to to be established for those of us that are yet to enjoy the privilege of marriage. And so within this context, we'd like to just spend a few moments and note the teaching of the Lord Jesus concerning marriage and why it is a sacred institution. In our Lord's day, thanks to the depravity of man and the influence of the Roman and Grecian Empire, moral perversion was out of control. The sacredness of moral purity and marriage was not clearly evident. And even amongst God's people, even within the nation of Israel, the Jewish people, there was varying opinions concerning marriage and its permanence. And here in Matthew chapter 5, one of the beliefs amongst the Jewish people was that it was possible to divorce your spouse. It was possible to divorce your spouse for immorality. So that was one main line of thought amongst the Jews, but also there was another teaching that was propagated amongst the Jews, and there in Matthew chapter 19, the Pharisees make reference to this, there in Matthew chapter 19, verse number 3, where the Pharisees said to the Lord Jesus, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? So, from a cultural perspective, it's important for us to bear in mind that amongst the Jewish people, there were two extremes. There were those that believed, yes, you could divorce your spouse if immorality was evident, if adultery took place within the marriage unit, yes, you were allowed to divorce. But then also within the Jewish mindset, amongst the Jewish people, there was also those that believed that you could divorce your spouse for any reason. So the Pharisees, wanting to corner the Lord Jesus, said to him, is it true that you can divorce for any reason, for any cause? Because there was the alternative amongst the Jewish people that if adultery was committed within the marriage union, then you could offer a bill of divorcement and divorce your spouse because of adultery. So those were the two extremes. Now, besides those two extremes, amongst the Jewish people, the community, these two extremes were taught to the Jewish people. Besides all of that, within the land and with the Roman influence, where the Romans of that day were pagan to the core, and within the Greek influence, and they were as immoral as you could get to the core, and they just perverted this whole issue of moral purity and sanctity of marriage. So with all of that in mind, the Lord Jesus is approached by these religious leaders and said, is it true? Is it true? Some of us say that you can only divorce on the grounds of adultery. But is it true, they said to the Lord Jesus, that you can divorce your spouse for any reason? It could be simply because you don't like her cooking. It could simply be that, look, you know, she's put on too much weight. Or whatever. You know, you can divorce your spouse for any reason. Is that true? Well, let's see how the Lord Jesus answers that question. And you've got to bear in mind that the Jewish leaders of that day were constantly nitpicking, constantly trying to draw the Lord Jesus out and corner him and crucify him. So how does the Lord Jesus wisely walk within these two extremes of belief? And what approach should we have biblically when it comes to the sanctity and the sacredness of marriage. Well, let's begin there in Matthew chapter 19, where our Lord Jesus begins there in verse number 4. Matthew chapter 19, verse number 4. And he answered and said unto them, this is in answering the question there in verse number 3, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife every cause? And he answered and said unto them, have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? Let's note how our Lord answers his critics. And at the same time, let's see how he clearly spells out, biblically, the position that you and I need to have as people of God concerning the sanctity of marriage. Principle number one here in the fourth verse is simply this. And that is that marriage is between one man and one woman at the exclusion of all others. This is the context. Look at verse number 4. He made them male and female. And the following verses, note the little comma there. It's going to continue the thought. So the first principle that's so critically important that we understand concerning God's view of marriage is that marriage is between one man and one woman at the exclusion of all others. So therefore, polygamy is forbidden of God. Therefore, sodomy is forbidden of God. Because marriage is between one man and one woman. God made Eve for Adam. God did not make Stephen for Adam. See? God made one man for one woman at the exclusion of all others. And I am so thankful that I live in a country that within its constitution, within its national constitution, it reads that marriage is between one man and one woman at the exclusion of all others. So for the sodomites to fulfill their agenda, then we need to have a referendum and we need to amend our constitution. See? I'm thankful for that. So, first and foremost, as the critics came to Jesus Christ and they said, is it true that we can divorce our spouse for any reason we like? Well, the Lord Jesus began by addressing this question by affirming the fact that marriage is between one man and one woman at the exclusion of all others. God made them male and female. Principle number 2, look at verse number 5, please. And he said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. So principle number one, marriage is between one man and one woman at the exclusion of all others. Therefore, polygamy, sodomy is forbidden of God. Principle number two, marriage is a spiritual union where God unites one male and one female, and they become one flesh before Almighty God. And this process is clearly spelled out here within the Holy Scriptures. And back in Genesis chapter 2, verse number 24, the Lord Jesus quotes straight out of the first book of the Bible, and it teaches that a man needs to leave his father and mother, and mothers, let go of your sons when they do get married. Common problem. Mothers will not let go of their sons, and sons are happy for mummy to still mother them. Problem. Okay? Leave, cleave, become one flesh. See? So marriage is a spiritual union. Two become one flesh. The husband and wife relationship is the premier family relationship. And I often like to say, as I take care of marriage counseling and I'm biting at the bit to take care of some marriage counseling again, it's been some time, but when I have that privilege, I like to stress to that dear couple that when you unite as one, you become one flesh in the sight of God, and therein lies the home. Therein lies a family unit. No matter how many children you have or you have not, you are a set apart family. It's a spiritual union where two become one. It's a spiritual union. Marriage is a spiritual union between one man and one woman instituted by Almighty God. God brought marriage into existence. And we've just got to believe God, believe His Word, and the Bible teaches us when a man leaves his mother and father, cleaves unto his wife, they as husband and wife are united to become one. They are one flesh before God. It's a spiritual union. Marriage is a spiritual union between one man and one woman instituted by Almighty God. And when they make their vows one to another, God looks down from the heavenlies and He no longer sees two, He sees one. Spiritual union. As opposed to the world's attitude is, well, marriage is just a civil contract. By civil, we mean a man-made. Civilians, people, make the rules. Marriage is a civil contract between two people that can be broken. But God tells us, no, marriage is a spiritual union. So number one, marriage is between one man and one woman at the exclusion of all others. Marriage is a spiritual union, but two become one flesh. Now let's read on in verse number 6. The end of verse number 5, the Lord Jesus said, "And they twain too shall be one flesh." Now, when you look at a husband and wife, what do you see? You see two individuals. You see the husband, you see the wife. But God looks down upon a marriage between one man and one woman. God doesn't see two, God sees one. See? It's a spiritual union. Marriage is a spiritual union. "So the two become one," said the Lord Jesus at the end of verse number 5. And these Pharisees are probably wondering, that is not answering our question here. Well, here we go. Look at verse number 6. "Wherefore, because of what I have just said, that marriage is between one male and one female, and marriage is a spiritual union, to become one in the sight of God, they become one flesh, wherefore, they are no more twain, they are no longer two, but one flesh. What? Therefore. So wherefore they are no longer two, they're one. What? Therefore, God hath joined together. Let not man put asunder." The marriage institution, the institution of marriage, is a spiritual union between one man and one woman, and the two become one. You cannot rightfully divide one. You can divide two, they once again become one. But when you divide one, you have two halves. And they're not correct numerically. And I believe that is for a reason. Because God said, what I unite as one, when I take two and make them one, therefore, what God has joined together, what I have joined together spiritually as one, let not man put asunder. Because marriage is a spiritual institution. And man has no right to tamper with that which God has ordained. Wherefore, the Bible teaches, and therefore God hath joined together the two, they become one flesh, let not man put asunder. So the critic said to Jesus Christ, okay, is it true that we can divorce for any reason? Well, the Lord Jesus answers them. He said, what God has joined together as one flesh, let not man put asunder. Leave it alone. Marriage is a spiritual union between one man and one woman, instituted by Almighty God. God looks down, he no longer sees two, he sees one. And what God has joined together as one, let not man tamper with that. Man has no right to tamper or to delve into the institution of marriage because man didn't create marriage. God ordained marriage. Now man might try to police marriages, and I understand the issue of civil government and the issue of having your marriage recognized, but at the end of the day, whether you have papers or not, if you stood before your spouse and you said, I do, and your spouse said, I do, as far as God's concerned, you are married. Spiritual union. Only death disannuls a marriage. And when death takes place, the widowed is free to remarry. That's evident in Romans chapter 7, please, if you would turn there with me. Are you still with me? Good. Romans chapter 7. Look at the second verse, please. Second and third verse for the sake of time. Romans chapter 7, verses 2 and 3. It reads, for the woman which hath a husband is bound by the law to her husband, so long as he liveth, but if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of the husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. So, biblically speaking, the Bible teaches us that the only way that a marriage can be made void is when one spouse dies physically, then the widowed spouse is free to remarry. And back in Matthew chapter 19, the Lord Jesus said, what God has joined together, let not man put asunder. And I love to end a wedding ceremony. So if I have the privilege of officiating your wedding ceremony, young people, I will say, as the Lord Jesus said, what God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Because Jesus Christ said that marriage is a permanent union between one man and one woman. It's a spiritual union. Two become one. You cannot divide one. So God is saying,
The Lord Jesus said, leave it alone, man.
What God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. That's what the Bible teaches.
Well, these wise cracks weren't happy with that answer. Look at verse number 7. Matthew chapter 19, verse number 7. They said unto him, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? Well, the Pharisees weren't happy with our Lord's little sermonette on the permanence of marriage. And they said, well, what about Moses, one of our heroes? Didn't he provide a means by which you could divorce your spouse by a piece of paper? And the Pharisees were referring back to Deuteronomy chapter 24, verses 1 to 4, where one could divorce their spouse for the cause of adultery. And this was done through a contract of divorcement. So they said to Jesus Christ, now hang on, you're telling us that it's a permanent relationship, but what about Moses? He offered a bill of divorcement. There was an exception. Now it's interesting that back in verse number 3, the Pharisees said, now, is it possible for you to divorce your spouse for any reason? So they started there, and they weren't happy with our Lord's response, so now they get a little bit more personal and say, what about Moses? He offered a bill of divorcement. If your spouse was found unfaithful, then you could write a bill of divorcement and bring it to the judge, and that marriage could be made void. What about that, Jesus Christ? What do you do with that?
Note our Lord's response in verse number 8.
Then he saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered or allowed you to put away your wives. So the Lord Jesus said, let me tell you why Moses allowed divorce within the context of marriage for adultery alone, because of the hardness of your heart. Because of your stubbornness, Moses made that provision. Because of the hardness of your heart, Moses had no choice but to establish some orderly procedure.
But note what the Lord Jesus went on to say.
So Moses allowed it because of your stubbornness and because of your sinfulness.
But note what our Lord Jesus said at the end of verse number 8. But from the beginning, it was not so. But our Lord said from the beginning, it was not so. God never ordained for a bill of divorcement to be given.
But Moses, because of the hardness of the people of God in his time, and things got out of control, that he had to do something to provide some order amongst the people of God, so he put into practice a bill of divorcement, that if your spouse was unfaithful, in fact, if you read the bill of divorcement there in Deuteronomy chapter 24, it was only the man that could divorce his wife for unfaithfulness. The wife cannot divorce the husband. You read it for yourself. So the only provision was unfaithfulness in marriage, and it was only the husband that could divorce his wife for unfaithfulness. But the Lord Jesus said, Moses ordained this because of the hardness of your heart. But from the beginning, it was not so. It was never meant to be. I did not ordain that.
Then the Lord Jesus dug a little bit deeper. Look at verse number 9. Are you still with me? But I say unto you, so the Lord Jesus supersedes what Moses allowed in his leadership. In the beginning it was not so. Look at verse number 9. And just say we don't, just in case we're not getting the point, look at verse number 9. Jesus said, and I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife . This is what Moses did. This is what I'm teaching you now. Whosoever shall put away his wife except it be for fornication and shall marry another committeth adultery. And whosoever marrieth her which is put away or divorced committeth adultery. Now here in verse number 19, in chapter 19, our Lord Jesus gives us an exception to the above standard. Jesus said, in the beginning it was not so. This is what Moses did, but let me lead you to the higher plane. In the beginning it was not so. Two become one flesh. It's a permanent relationship. What God has put together, let not man pull asunder. And here in verse number 9, the Lord Jesus gives the only grounds of divorce. But my question is, what does he mean by fornication? See, back in Deuteronomy chapter 24, if you were to go back there, if we had time, but you'll have time tonight once you get home and after you're fuming and mad with this pastor, you'll see that there within that passage of Scripture, only the man could divorce his wife if she was unfaithful. It's in reference to adultery. But here in verse number 9, the Lord Jesus said, I say to you, besides what I've just said, from the beginning it was not so, whosoever shall put away his wife except it be for adultery. Is that what it reads? Is that what it reads? Talk to me. Is that what it reads? Except it be for fornication. Now watch this. This is very, very important. And shall marry another committeth adultery. Whosoever marrieth her which is put away divorced committeth adultery. Now don't get mad with me. This is what the Bible teaches. Okay? This is what the Bible teaches. This is what the Lord Jesus is teaching us. He say, in the beginning it was not so. Two become one flesh. What God has joined together, man is not to pull asunder. Then these wisecracks came to Jesus Christ and said, well, what about Moses? He offered a bill of divorcement if your spouse was unfaithful. Then Jesus said, well, from the beginning it was not so. And let me teach you, said the Lord Jesus there in verse number 9. The only exception, now what did he mean by this exception here in verse number 9? Except it be for fornication. Now what does the word fornication mean? Well, it means moral uncleanness. Fornication in the Scriptures, the word is found no less than 36 times in the Bible. Not hundreds, 36 times. The word fornication is in reference to uncleanness outside of marriage. It is not the same as adultery, which is immorality within the context of marriage. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Are you still with me? Are we still friends? Good. We need to uphold the sanctity of marriage. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Let me show you something. Chapter 7, verses 1 and 2, it reads, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 1 and 2, it reads, now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman.
Nevertheless, to avoid fornication. What comes before fornication? Physical relationships before marriage. And you young people, keep your hands to yourself. You young men, you young ladies, keep your hands to yourself until you're at the marriage altar. You say, I do. Your spouse says, I do. Then you can hold hands. That's what it teaches. Somebody say amen. It is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, moral uncleanness that comes by just simply holding hand and rubbing shoulders one against another. The word touch has the idea to ignite. It's like lighting a match. And when young people begin to have physical contact before marriage, it's just like they're striking a match. Eventually, it's going to ignite. And it's going to ignite and it's going to produce what? Fornication. That's what the Bible teaches. So you young people, keep your filthy hands to yourself until you get married. Then you have the right to touch that one that you will live with for the rest of your life. Now you parents, I encourage you to promote that standard. Anything less than that, you are encouraging your children to commit fornication. And that's irresponsible. Anyway, that's another sermon. So to avoid fornication, the Bible teaches, let every man, verse 2, have his own wife. And let every woman have her own husband. So fornication is moral uncleanness outside of marriage. Adultery is moral uncleanness within marriage. So there is a difference between adultery and fornication. Galatians chapter 5, please, verse 19, quickly. Galatians chapter 5, verse number 19. Some might say, well, Pastor, aren't they the same? Well, they're not. They're two different words. Two different base words, both in the Hebrew and also in the Greek. They're different words. Look at Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. The Bible reads, watch this. Now the works of the flesh are manifest. Which are these? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, and so on. So we see here that adultery is one thing, fornication is another. They are separate, they are different. The difference between fornication is moral impurity outside of marriage, that's fornication. Adultery deals with moral uncleanness within marriage. So there's fornication and there's adultery. Now, go back to Matthew chapter 19. Now, by this stage, the Pharisees are scratching their head and wondering, where's he going with this? Because the Lord Jesus isn't answering them as they wish. And the Lord Jesus said, look at verse 9 once again, whosoever shall put away his wife, watch this, wife, except that be for what? Fornication. But isn't fornication outside of marriage? Why did Jesus Christ use the word fornication? Why didn't he use the word adultery? Then that would fit in with Deuteronomy chapter 24. And he'd be agreeing with the Pharisees. He didn't want to agree with the Pharisees. So whosoever shall put away his wife except it be for fornication, commits what? Talk to me. Adultery. Now they're really scratching their heads, these Pharisees. So the Lord Jesus refers to a wife divorcing your wife because of fornication. Fornication is moral uncleanness before marriage. So if I divorce my wife, except it be for fornication, that's the only exception clause, then I commit adultery.
So in other words, Jesus Christ said, if you divorce your spouse outside of this exception clause, and you marry again, you commit adultery. And then he went on to say in verse number 9, if you marry somebody that has been divorced, you commit adultery. Now why does he use the word fornication and not the word adultery? They're two different words. Both have a different base word, both in the Hebrew, both in the Greek. Why does the Lord Jesus use the word fornication? Go to Matthew chapter 1 and I'll tell you why. You still with me? I'm almost done. I'll be done by midnight. Alright? So just bear with me. Okay? For the sanctity of marriage. Bear with me. This is very, very important. You young people, listen up, please. Okay? Because you young people need to have an understanding about what the Bible teaches about marriage, because one day it'll be you. Look at Matthew chapter 1, please. Verse number 19. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily or privately, divorce her privately. Verse 20. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife. For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. So here within this passage of Scripture, we find that Joseph is referred to as a husband. Is that correct? Mary is referred to as a wife. Is that correct? And Joseph said, I am going to divorce Mary quietly because she is with child. She has committed fornication. She has been unfaithful. Now, the point is this. Within Jewish culture, before a marriage was consummated, before the wedding ceremony took place, there was a period of betrothal. And there was a contract written up between the man and the woman. And they were legally engaged under contract. The contract was put together between the fathers. The fathers put the contract together. The dowry was paid over for the wife. Yes? So you had to... You know, you young men, start saving, man. Alright, so the man had to have some money in the bank. And if he was prepared to marry so-and-so, okay, a contract was drawn up by the fathers. The dowry was paid over by the young gentleman to the father of the bride-to-be. And this betrothal period was a period of testing. Normally, it was for up to a year. But during that period of time, the couple were considered married. But the marriage was not consummated until the wedding day. So that time of testing was a time in which the man and the woman had to maintain their moral purity. So that's why Mary and Joseph are engaged, espoused, engaged, but yet they're referred to as husband and wife. Because they're in this betrothal period. And it was within this betrothal period, if unfaithfulness took place, listen to me, if unfaithfulness took place, fornication, because they're not legally married, then you
could divorce them. That's why Joseph, in finding Mary with child, she's been unfaithful. She's committed fornication. So he prepares to offer a bill of divorcement. Now go back to Matthew chapter 19. You still with me? I'm almost done. It's not 12 o'clock yet. Matthew chapter 19. Whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, shall marry and marry another, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. So the exception clause, the fornication, in reference to moral uncleanness before marriage, is dealing with the engagement period, which was a legal contract within Jewish culture. That is so obvious. You can do your study and you cannot refute that. With our culture, in our Western culture, it's simply a matter of goodwill, isn't it? You get engaged, you know, buy a ring, provide a ring, you ask the question, can I marry you? You ask the parents, can I marry your daughter? And it's all goodwill, isn't it? There's no contracts. Nothing. But within Jewish culture, engagement was as good as married. That's why Joseph was prepared to divorce Mary. Even though they were espoused, they were considered what? Husband and wife. Ah, that's why the Lord Jesus used the word fornication. Are you with me? It is so clear. It is so clear. That's why Jesus said, from the beginning it was not so. What God has joined together, let not man put asunder. So when the Pharisees said to Jesus Christ, is it lawful for us to put away our spouse for any reason? Jesus said in a nutshell, no! No! In the beginning it was not so. What God has joined together, let not man pull asunder. Just like they were considered husband and wife during that engagement period. And if there was unfaithfulness during that time, then you could offer a bill of divorcement. And that's what Jesus Christ was referring to in verse number 9, and that's why he used the word fornication, not the word adultery. Can you see that? Marriage is honourable in all, the Bible teaches us. And the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. The sanctity of marriage. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. You cannot divide one. God said, leave it alone. Once you're married, you are married for life. That's why we traditionally have a ring. It has no cuts in it. It goes around and around and around. There's no way out, man. And when I counsel couples, I simply say there's no way out. This is it. Are you sure you want to go through with this? There is no exception unless one of you dies. That's the Bible pattern. That's the sacredness of marriage. And that's what needs to be upheld in our day. In spite of our culture, in spite of the fact that 2 out of 3 marriages end up in divorce, so what? The Bible teaches us marriage is permanent. It is a spiritual union between one man and one woman for life. And that's what needs to be upheld and honoured and respected and preached. Because Jesus Christ preached it. And Jesus said, if you marry somebody that is divorced, you commit adultery. No, I didn't say that. God said that. That's a heavy statement. Why? Because God sees marriage as sacred. It's a sacred. It's a
institution.
I'm almost done. Look at verse 10, quickly. Look at verse 10. His disciples, they're listening to all of this, and they went on to say, if the case of the man be so with his wife, if you mean Jesus Christ, there's no way out. Marriage is permanent. Look at what they said. It is not good to marry.
Pete Ingham. Now, if you and I were there, you would have slapped those disciples on the back of the head.
Yeah, that's what they deserved, did they not?
So they said to Jesus Christ, you're saying the marriage is forever, it's eternal, there's no way out unless my spouse dies, so maybe it's not so good to get married. That's a wrong attitude. Putting it mildly. That's a wrong attitude. We ought to trust God that what God ordains, God can enable. And if God brings you together with a person for life, that by the grace of God you can be together for life. But it involves faith. To just obey God and to say, God, God, there's no way out here. Okay, I'm going to apply myself and trust God for the grace. So the disciples said, well, you know, they had a bit of a tantrum here, and they said, well, maybe it's not so good that we get married. And then look at verse number 11. I'm almost done. But he said unto them, all men cannot receive this saying. Sounds a bit tough, doesn't it? It does. Because marriage is sacred. Save they to whom it is given. Then in verse number 12, the Lord Jesus made reference to eunuchs. And he said in verse number 12, there are some that have no interest in getting married. There are those out there. There's not many of them. I don't know of many. Might be aware of one or two. I don't know many. Not the normal. But there are those out there. And there are some that would say, well, God's called me to be a eunuch. That's not really true. It's just they've been so irresponsible. They've not taken advantage of the opportunities before them. But there are some. Jesus said there are some that are born eunuchs. They have no desire to be married. And then Jesus Christ said in verse number 12, there are some that were made eunuchs. Now, we won't go into details there, but you could imagine what that involves. Yes, Matthew. Then number 3, look at verse number 12. There are also those that have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He that is able to receive it, let him receive it. So the Lord Jesus said there are some that have no desire to be married. There are those against their will have been made eunuchs. And yet there are some that because of their love for Christ and their love for the work of God, they have chosen to remain single. But from the beginning it was not so. So the Lord Jesus said to this bunch of knucklehead disciples, don't be afraid of marriage. I've ordained marriage. It's a spiritual union. And if I bring an Eve into your life, God, by His grace, will give you the power to live with that Eve for the rest of your life. That should be our attitude. So in closing, marriage is a permanent spiritual union. Go to Ephesians chapter 5, and I promise you I'll finish with this.
You still with me? Here in Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 23 to 25 reads, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, he is the Saviour of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." Verse number 29, "For no man ever yet hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body and of his flesh and his bones." Look at verse 31. "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be" what? "One flesh." Verse 32, "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." And my friend, in summary, marriage is a permanent spiritual union between one man and one woman. Jesus Christ taught that under no circumstances is divorce permissible. Except for fornication is mentioned in Matthew chapter 5, it's mentioned in Matthew chapter 19, it is not mentioned anywhere else in the Bible. But except that be for fornication, not for adultery. That was within the Jewish culture. For Jesus said, in the beginning it was not so. So if you do divorce on a civil level and you marry another according to the Word of God, you commit adultery. That's what the Bible teaches. It's as simple as that. Don't get mad with me. That's what Jesus said. Why? Why does that sound so harsh? You might say, "Oh, Pastor, that sounds so unreasonable. That's not reality in the 21st century." Well, it's not reality in the 21st century, but what is so-called reality in the 21st century is not really reality. It is far from biblical. And we as the people of God need to do everything we can to uphold New Testament Christianity. And that is that marriage is a permanent relationship between one man and one woman, and what God has joined together, let not man put asunder. And that marriage relationship is a picture of our relationship with Jesus Christ. That's why there in Ephesians chapter 5, the Bible teaches us, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And wives, submit to your husbands," just as the church is to submit to Jesus Christ. So marriage is a picture of our salvation. Now, listen to me, and listen to me very carefully. Is salvation permanent? Is salvation permanent? Then marriage must be permanent. If marriage is not permanent, if you can rightfully divorce, then you might as well believe that salvation is not permanent. Because one pictures the other. Bible teaches. So my loyalty to my wife and my wife's loyalty to me until death does us part conveys to this wicked, filthy, rotten world there is a God in heaven that loves us and offers salvation that is permanent. So if you believe in divorce, you believe you can lose your salvation. Yeah. Because one pictures the other. That's why it's sacred. That's why marriage needs to be upheld. In spite of what has happened or will happen, it doesn't really matter. The Bible teaches the highest standard, and that's what we need to promote. And you young people that are yet to get married, you wait patiently for the one that God has for you. And if you get tempted to marry somebody that's already been divorced, you mark my words, the words of Jesus Christ, which teaches if you marry somebody that's divorced, you commit adultery. That's what Jesus said. Am I right or not? So don't get upset with me. Get upset with Jesus Christ. If you gain. So you young people, you stay clean, you stay pure, you stay holy, and you trust God to bring into your life that Eve or that Adam, and you and I need to understand that marriage is sacred. Marriage pictures that permanent salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. As I remain faithful to my marriage vows, to my spouse, then I am conveying to this filthy, rotten, sinful world that there is a God in heaven, and there is salvation available for all mankind. And my marriage is a picture of that permanent salvation and that permanent forgiveness that we have in Jesus Christ. That's why marriage is sacred. And you mature-aged people, don't stoop down to your failures to propagate your theology. And I see it time and time again of people that have made mistakes and their marriages have broken up, and that is their theology because they've made a mistake and their marriage is broken up. I charge you before Almighty God that you uphold the Bible standard. Because our young people need men and women of God that will say, okay, I failed, I made a mistake, but this is what the Bible teaches, and this is what you need to strive towards. Am I true or not? I speak the truth. Marriage is sacred. Don't touch that which God considers sacred. And you young people, let me encourage you to remain pure and holy. Because once you say, I do, this pastor is going to look you in the eyeball and he's going to say to you, this is forever. Till death do us part, man. No way out. Let's pray. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Thank you for your patience.